We are in 1 John. I'm going to sidetrack a little here. Thank you, Thaddeus, last week for covering for me. It was appreciated. Bring us encouragement from Nehemiah. Amazing. The whole idea of faith in hard circumstances. I was reminded of that this week a little bit, or the last week. Bianca and I had a fantastic time. We relaxed. We stopped. The family with Rachel. And it was nice to see family. And we stayed in the house for 4 days straight. Did nothing except eat. I made a pumpkin pie. There should be applause at that. I showed pictures to my family. I sent it. See, pumpkin pie. Bianca made the crust. But I did. I mixed that can and put it in the oven, and it turned out okay. I was impressed with myself. Mostly I sat on the couch and ate. Just food kept on coming. It was very nice. During that time, we had a Zoom, a couple of them, with different family members, sometimes whoever we can get at different times over the weekend. And it was nice. We'd sit and just talk to everybody. My family in California had a little more difficult of a time. Mom and Dad were inviting Faith and Paula so they could have Thanksgiving outside a little bit earlier on Thursday. Mom got sick. She got dizzy, which is, if you've talked to her, you know that that's been happening. And so she wasn't able to continue. She started cooking. She had to lay down. She couldn't do anything else. And she called and, or Dad called and asked, you know, that if Faith and Paula hold off. And yes, they couldn't do it that day. So that was hard. And, you know, my mom, that's for her to say no when seeing the kids. She really wanted to see them. Dad, I guess, finished the dinner. It took him about 4 or 5 hours longer than Mom. So at some point, you can ask Mom about that. But Faith is at home. She was sad. So she and Aunt Paula, you know, they go, well, we need to make the best of this. And they put together a Thanksgiving dinner with what they had in the house. And they showed us pictures, and we talked a lot on Zoom. And they were looking forward to Monday when the entire family would get together outside different tables. They were going to try to, you know, make it work. Governor Newsom shut down the state. So Thanksgiving was done. They didn't have anything. So at that point, we're talking to Faith on Zoom, in a different Zoom session, and she knows about the shutdown. And she was talking about when we moved to the Central Coast, because Dad took the pastorate of a little church that was very conservative, and he was helping plant a church in that area, and they were horribly against anything having to do with Fall Festival or Halloween, that time period. And so my parents, usually, Stephen and Faith and me, I was real little at the time, would do something during that time. We'd have a fall festival, the church would have a carnival of some sort, and you'd go and play all the games and do everything, and it was a lot of fun. And Faith and Stephen loved that. I was too little to remember, but they loved that. And they were so sad. They said, Mom and Dad, we can't do anything. And the parents said, no, you know, this is where we're ministering. We're not going to do that this year. Dad decorated the entire house as a carnival for them and put games everywhere around the house. And Stephen and Faith and me, very little me, played the games all around the house, and they had their own little fall festival in the house. And Faith remembers that, and she was sharing that over Zoom, how that was the best fall festival she ever had in her life. And how it was a circumstance that she thought would be horrid, but God turned it around and gave it this memory that she will always remember and cherish. And coming into this Christmas season, we see a lot of things going on that I know, especially with my California family, they're going, things are really, really strange. What are we going to do? And Faith was trying to encourage us all to have faith and realize that God does things, God does great things for us. Let's have faith. Let's trust in him. I know that's a little side off. We'll go back more into Christmas later on the next few weeks, and we're in 1 John, if you'd turn there with me. But I thought that was encouraging to me this last week, and I wanted to encourage you with that. I like Christmas. I like Christmas shopping. I've been Christmas shopping. It's so fun to buy gifts for people. It's fun. I like making things, too. It's more complicated, especially when you're trying to make something for Bianca and hide it. How do you do that? But I love it. It's a lot of fun. I was shopping the other day on the computer, because that's what it seems like we're doing a lot of that, and I found the best deal ever. So I look, and I look at I've never seen this website before. It came up in a search or something I was searching for. I found it. It was so cheap. And I look at this site, and it's the company is located in China. It's okay, right? I looked at their customer service. It said, we have great customer service. Don't worry. We do free shipping. Anything you need, we'll take care of it. You call us. You can do returns. It's all great. And they talked about how great their customer service was. And so they're talking about this. And I went, wow, this is impressive. Because some companies, if you buy from China, you're on your own because it ships in 8 months and you hope it shows up and you'll never return it. You're done. But this company looked good, and this was probably a third of the price I've seen anyplace else. I was excited. But I took another step. I looked at the company's reviews, the site reviews, at other places. They had a 90% negative. Never seen a 90% negative on a company. The reviews were horrid. This was a place I would never buy from. It was insane. I'm reading through the things that this company had done, and it was insane what they would do to people. I don't know how they stay in business. They said they had great customer service, right? This place is great. They hit all the points that I wanted to hear when I read about their customer service and the returns and everything. But did they have good customer service? No. Because their actions did not back up what they said. The passage we're talking about in 1 John is talking about that. Do your actions back up what you're saying? If you say you have good customer service, you better have good customer service. If you say you're a Christian, there should be a change of actions in your life. You act differently. You live for God. And this question I get quite a bit. You've probably all heard it. People ask, is my brother, is my uncle, is my sister, is my whoever saved? And you say, well, why do you ask that? And they say, well, they said a prayer when they were 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 at VBS. Or they said a prayer. I remember the prayer. But they don't go to church. They don't have anything to do with God. They're living this horrible, ungodly life, doing whatever they wanted to do. And is that person saved? What's the answer? What does the Bible say? Turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Read along with me and see if you can answer that question. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Can you answer the question? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here, to worship you, and to learn more about you. Thank you during this holiday time that we have a chance to even focus more upon you. And even the songs we sing as we go throughout the day and we hear on the radio, a lot of them talk about you coming to earth. Please help that we share with others the reason for your coming. Help us to remain focused upon you and have faith in you even in times of trouble. And those people in our lives who aren't saved, who maybe at some point said a prayer but they show no evidence of salvation, help us to point them to you. Guide my thoughts and words this morning. Guide all of us and help us to remain focused upon you and learn from your word. In your name, amen. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Practice of sinning. Some of my Bibles may say something with that of everyone who commits sin. Now, we're not going to get into this morning, but basically, the verb tenses make it so the idea of translation, practice sin, brings the idea better. It's the idea of practicing sin. It's not, I failed once. That's not the purpose. That's not the point, either contextually in the passage and grammatically. It practice is the idea. It's the present active participle. It's the idea of habit. From a contextual and theological standpoint, this makes sense. John isn't going to contradict himself. What did John say in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He said that way back in the first chapter. And remember, these false teachers were teaching, I have no sin. It doesn't fit other scriptures either to say that a Christian can't sin. Over and over again in the New Testament, Christians fail. Christians sin. That's not John's point. John's point is the practice of sin. A person who's living a sinful life. A person who is rejecting God's law. And this is where it says, what is lawlessness? Why is there this connection? And often in the Old Testament, they use together. Even inside the New Testament. If you go to Romans chapter 4, verse 7, it talks about, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Same words, the idea of sin and the idea of lawlessness. This is actually a quote of Psalm 32 in Romans. And the idea of lawlessness, its core idea, is violating God's commands. This is going against what God wants. The things that God commands, sins is going against God's commands. Practicing sin is rejection of what God has taught. It is rejecting God, what he teaches. Lawlessness. It's Judges. If you read the book of Judges over and over again, it says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They rejected God. They were lawless. It's saying, it doesn't matter which way I do this. I'll do it whatever way I want. That's what's right. Michael and I were talking about Dad's tools. Michael has Dad's construction tools in his basement, his woodworking tools. If anybody's been to my dad's garage, he had a lot of very nice tools. He loved to do woodworking. They're professional level, and Michael's afraid of them. He says, you turn it on, and it's loud. Like, yeah, it's loud. And we were talking and discussing about how you have to know what you're doing. Why? Because if you do it wrong, like the table saw, when that shoots back, it's you can't stop it. I have a little portable saw, you know, and I can stop the blade if I really wanted to on that thing with the wood. This thing will shoot it back at 100 miles an hour and kill you. It's dad's tools. It's scary. And you can make your own rules with those tools. You could say, you know, I'm going to do it this way. And you will lose your hand. You'll just take it right off. You wouldn't even know it. It'd just be gone. Why? Because you have to use it right. There's rules for using those tools. There's instructions. You have to follow the law of God, the rules of God. You cannot reject God and say, I'm going to do my own thing. And this, there is a moral right and wrong in life. It's not what is right for me. It's not what just feels right. These false teachers in this place seem to be saying, do whatever you want. If you have the secret knowledge, you don't have to follow God anymore. You can commit your own sin. You can do whatever you want. John is saying, no. They're practicing sin. They're rejecting God's way. They're rejecting God's law. They're rejecting God's plan. This is wrong. This is not what a Christian is. And then he explains what Christ did. Verse 5, you know that he appeared, Christ appeared, in order to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. You know better than this. What do you know? You know what Christ did for us. You have these false teachers saying, hey, you can do whatever you want. You don't need to follow God. You can say you're a Christian and act any way you want. And you're saying, no, you know better than this. You know this isn't right. Christ came to take away sin. He came to deal with our sin on the cross. This is John. I remember John the Baptist seeing Christ and saying, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ dealt with our sin on the cross. He didn't mean for us to continue in sin, to continue living a life for ourselves, for the world, for Satan. Romans 6 says, what shall we say as we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we live that way? We have fellowship with Christ. And I've been going back over this over and over again. We as Christians, if you're a Christian, you have fellowship with Christ, a partnership. And in him, there is no sin. And you want to be like Christ. This is who we are now as Christians. He died for us. We now live for him. We are part of him. We remain in him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6 says, no one who abides, remains in him, keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. This is our behavior. This is practice. Again, it is a pattern of behavior. Who is part of the fellowship? John keeps on repeating this idea because he's seen it over and over again. Remember, if you go through the Gospels and you look at the disciples, what do? They followed Christ. If you look at Zacchaeus, what do? He said, Christ, I'll follow you. I'll do everything I did wrong. I'm giving that up. I'm turning from that sin. I'm restoring the people I cheated. I'm giving to the poor. I'm doing all these things. And I'm following you. And it changed his life. It's a pattern of behavior as a result of a change of heart. Our behavior changes because our heart changes, because of what Christ has done. Our purpose in life changes. If we believe that Christ came to earth, died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again, and we believe that, and we've accepted him as our Savior, if we've repented of our sins, turned to Christ, he is now our Lord. We live for him. That's what we do as a Christian. That doesn't mean we don't fail. Look at the disciples. Look at Peter. He failed often. All the disciples failed often. But the pattern is they follow Christ. If we believe that, it changes us. Has anybody seen the disasters that are happening in California, the fires and stuff, right? It's Florida, the hurricanes, not as much, right? But there's those stories. I'm always fascinated by the people who the newscasts come up and they say, you know, there's a fire coming or the hurricane coming. The firemen and the police told you to get out. And they say, no, I'm staying. It's okay. And they're like, the flames are right on the hill. They're coming. They're going to burn your house down. And no, I'm staying. Why? Because they don't believe it's dangerous. If you believe that the flames are coming, that a hurricane's going to come and wipe out your house, what are you going to do? You're going to get in the car and leave. If you believe in Christ, who he is and what he did on the cross, and you have a purpose in life that has changed because of what you believe, your actions will change. So the person who says, you know, I said that prayer, and lives whatever way they want, is not saved. They have not seen him, and they do not know him. If you talk to someone who doesn't get the Christian walk, and I've done this many, many times over the years, where I've talked to different people about some sin problem going on in their life or something, and you're trying to explain or trying to understand from them why they're making these decisions. And they do not understand the Christian walk because they don't get the fact that they're living for God. Because they're not. They're living for themselves. And a lot of times, you go back to the basics and say, are you saved? And they say, yes, I said that prayer. Read 1 John. Let's start there. Are you saved? Do you really believe? Faith works. Faith results in something. There are millions of people who are church but not saved. They practice sin and lawlessness. Their lives are not governed by God because they don't really get it. They have not seen him. They do not know him. This is a continuous pattern in churches in America. It's changing. It's changing in a scary way. The scary thing that's changing is the parents who went to church because it was good, but had no evidence of Christ in life, their kids, they're saying, I just won't go. And they know nothing about Christianity. They have no knowledge at all. Talking about an unchurched nation at that point. This is a scary thing. Verse 7 says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. There's a lie in the church saying you can live however you want to live and still be a Christian. This is a lie. It's a lie of Satan. Jesus was continuing warning of the the false teachers of his day, living in hypocrisy, blind leading the blind. We do not want to be deceived. If you are practicing sinning, get saved. If you do not live for God, get saved. You'll say, well, that's hard. It's simple. Turn to Christ. Ask him to save you. Repent of your sins. Turn to him. Does it mean you'll be perfect? No. But you will live for a different reason. You'll live to serve him. God came to destroy the works of the devil. He didn't come so that you can say a magic prayer and live however you want to live. That doesn't make sense of what it means to be saved, of what Christ does in our heart when we are saved. Verse 9 says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." God's seed abides in a Christian. What does that mean? And there's debate on what this means, but basically you're born again. As Jesus told Nicodemus, you're born again. Some people think the seed is the Holy Spirit. I think it's broader than that. The context seems to be broader than that. The basic idea is you have accepted the gospel, the truth of God's word. You are a new creation. It is part of who you are. It abides in you. Yes, you now have the Spirit of God. You have the Holy Spirit. It's part of the change that takes place. We are different. God is now our Father, who we want to please. We're being sanctified. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice his righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. It is evident. It is apparent. It is revealed. You see it. You know it. It's not hard to tell. There are some watches out there where you can't tell. They're like the same parts from the same manufacturer. All that's different is who wrote the name. And you would have to take years and know exactly what you're looking for to tell a fake watch from a real watch. It's hard to tell. There are Coach purses out there everywhere. Anybody see a Coach purse, that high-end purse? If you open them up and you read the inside label, which I've read a lot of these, and the grammar is wrong and the spelling, they're fake. It's easy to tell. It's evident. It's manifest. John is saying this is what shows it. This is what the evidence. We have muddied the waters. That doesn't mean it's not possible. A Christian who is living in sin, they can live in sin for a little while, and they feel horrible. God is convicting them, disciplining them, and they better repent. Get their life straightened out. But if someone, there's no assurance there. Someone asked me if they were living in sin, are you saved? I said, I don't know. I said, read 1 John. I can't say sure, but you should have no assurance. The reason I say this, and I'm harping on this a little bit, we don't have a lot of time here, is there is a danger of false hope. There's a lot of people who have false hope, who go to church on Sunday. They even may have grown up in the church, stayed consistent in the church. They sometimes even go into leadership in the church because they've been there long enough. But their lives, they live for themselves, and their lives are full of the practice of sin. They live for them. They live for the world. It is not righteousness. And we need to not give false hope. We need to be a testimony of righteousness, what Christ has done. I think our churches have bad testimonies at times because there's not a change in the people who are part of the church's life. We need to change our life. Live for God. Live as Christians. Not just here, but out there. That needs to be there. John is challenging this group to see the truth of where they're at. To look at and examine themselves. And look at these others, who false teachers, who are saying things that they shouldn't and leading in the wrong direction. I'm challenging you to examine yourself. And if you have examined yourself, and I hope you all have, I'm also challenging you to share the gospel with your family who you'll come into contact with or talk to over the Christmas season. Share it again. Say, you know, have you read 1 John? We're going through 1 John. That family member who says, you know, I said the prayer, and they live a horrible life, have no concept of Christianity, but they said the prayer. Say, you know, you can get the YouTube videos of 1 John. Or just read it through with them. It only takes a few minutes. Challenge them. Not with what you say, but what God says in His Word. Let us be clear with those whose lives don't back up what they say. That's our challenge. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for this passage and John, and help us to be a testimony. Help that our lives back up our claim of Christianity, and help us to share the gospel during this time. We have great opportunity during this season. Please help us to be aware of it and think about it, and make sure we grasp that opportunity and do what we need to do. Bless us this week. In your name, amen.